The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chappell.
Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read tonight just two verses as we continue verse by verse through the book of Colossians. And I've already mentioned next Sunday is Mother's Day. We'll be recognizing and introducing a lot of the new babies that have been born this last few months in the Lancaster Baptist Church at the 11 o'clock service. Men, don't forget our prayer breakfast is this Saturday at 8 o'clock in the morning. Prayer and accountability time for all the men of the church over in the Student Life Center. Colossians chapter 4. Now, we've been preaching through the book of Colossians for around 16, 17 months. We're coming down to the end of our study here. And I have some special messages this summer, and then we'll begin a brand new book in September. And I'm looking forward to announcing that to you. But as we come to the end of the book of Colossians, we have been hearing about different men who were leaders in the first century church. Just faithful men. We've been doing some character sketches and finding out what kind of people helped get the gospel throughout the Mediterranean region of the first century. And we started off in verse 7. We learned about Tychicus, who was a faithful minister and someone that could take the messages of the Apostle Paul from place to place. And then we learned about Onesimus, a man that was once thought by Philemon to be unprofitable, but Paul said, no, he's profitable. This is a man that that is greatly profitable for the work of the Lord. And in fact, some Bible scholars believe that Onesimus became the pastor of the church at Colossae after Epaphras. And so a picture of the grace of God. Then we learned last week about Aristarchus, a man that was a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. And then we learned about John Mark, someone that also had been deemed unprofitable by the Apostle Paul, but later on, Paul said, you know, remember him. He's worthy, and we learned about the grace of God in his life, and that was a great time. And then we learned last week also about this one called Jesus Justice, one that was a fellow worker also, and someone that was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. And it's okay to be a comfort to God's people. And that's what was known of this man, Justice. Now, tonight we come to verses 12 and 13, and we're going to learn about a man by the name of Epaphras. And I hope you're enjoying getting to know these folks as much as I am, and I hope that this study will be a blessing to you. So follow with me as we read verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of opening the Word of God and learning from the character of these early leaders of the New Testament church. And tonight, Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach about this man of God named Epaphras. And Father, in particular, as we learn tonight that he was a man of prayer, I pray that you would help us to be greater prayer warriors, to learn how to uplift one another through prayer. And Father, that because of this Bible study, we would be conscious to pray more fervently and more effectively for you and for others. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Colossians, we read several weeks ago in chapter 1 and verse 7, and I'll draw your attention to that verse by way of review. The Bible says there, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you, a faithful minister of Christ. We learned early on in our study then of Colossians that Epaphras was a faithful servant, and for you, a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, many believe to be the first pastor then of the church there at Colossae. And now as we come to chapter 4, the latter portion of the book, we see his name mentioned once again. And here we read in chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. So this pastor from Colossae has now made his way to Rome, where the Apostle Paul was under house arrest, and he is there, no doubt, in the same area with the Apostle Paul, and in the same prison room, if you will. And in that experience, the Apostle Paul got to know him in a wonderful and very personal way. And it is tonight our opportunity to catch a glimpse into the heart of a prayer warrior of the early church named Epaphras. He also was the pastor, as we said a moment ago, and we catch a glimpse of the pastor's heart at the same time, a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this past week, as I was spending some time in prayer and study, the thought occurred to me that to love preaching is one thing. To love the people to whom you preach is another thing. And to love the Savior for whom you preach is another thing entirely. I believe Epaphras must have loved to preach and proclaim the Word of God. I believe Epaphras must have loved the people at Colossae very, very much if he prayed the way he did for them. But I believe the greatest thing you could say about Epaphras is that he loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart. And one of the indications of the fact that a man or a woman loves the Lord Jesus Christ is that they speak to him much in prayer, and they spend time with him, talking to him, and seeking his face. One of the secrets of the ministry of Epaphras was his personal prayer life. And the Apostle Paul knew much about this prayer life because of the time they had spent together. He saw Epaphras as a man who was fervent in his prayer life. E.M. Bounds once wrote, "Prayerless preaching is lifeless preaching." And I believe that Epaphras was a man who not only spent time with God, but in his preaching, that time with God was made evident as he opened the Word of God and spent time with the people of God. Ray Stedman once wrote, "Prayer is the expression of faith in God. Prayer is thanking instead of complaining. Prayer is rejoicing, accepting, and appropriating." Prayer is one of the great assets given to the children of God that is often unused as an asset. And tonight we want to learn from this man, Epaphras. We want to sit down in the first century church house, and we want to learn from a man who was faithful to come to the Lord in prayer on behalf of the church at Colossae. Tonight we learn from a praying friend named Epaphras. I want you to see about this man's prayer life tonight, first of all, that he was a man who prayed persistently. He was a man who prayed persistently. The Bible says of this servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. The Bible says he continued in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, pray without ceasing. I believe this man was a man who prayed throughout the day for the church at Colossae. John Bunyan once wrote from the prison there in Bedford, England, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." And I believe that this pastor, Epaphras, prayed throughout the day for the church at Colossae. Luke 11 and verse 8, the Bible says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." We believe that God places on our heart the burden for prayer that we might with importunity, with constancy, continuously come to the Lord on behalf of God's people. Now, prayer is not about manipulating God into doing what we want God to do. I heard of a pastor in Missouri a few years ago who fasted for such a length of time that he actually died from fasting. I do not believe that was the will of God, and I do not believe we can fast or pray somehow to manipulate God. You see, prayer is not about getting my will done on planet Earth. Prayer is about God's will being done on planet Earth. But there is something to be said for importunity, for constancy in our prayers. Here was a man who continued in prayer. Here was a man who continued steadfastly in prayer. Turn back here, if you would, to chapter 4 and verse number 2. And remember what we read a few weeks ago. It says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So here we learn from the Apostle Paul in word. We learn from Epaphras the importance of continuing steadfastly in prayer. And I believe Epaphras teaches us the importance of continuance persistently in prayer. I don't know where you are with your prayer life tonight. I don't know if it's something that perhaps can be a few days in between your seasons of prayer. But I want to challenge you this week, every day, to take time with the Lord, to be persistent in your time of prayer. He prayed persistently. I want you to see, secondly, he prayed passionately. Notice, if you would, now in verse number 12, the Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Notice verse 13, for I bear record of him that he hath great zeal for you. So here is a man who labored in prayer. Here was a man who had zeal for the people. Now, I believe prayer not only indicates our love for God, it indicates our love for people. And when you have someone that is on your heart, someone that you're burdened for, you're going to spend time for them in prayer. And I believe Epaphras truly loved the church at Colossae because by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in verse 13, there was a great zeal for them, and there was accompanying that great zeal a great labor in prayer for the people of that church. He labored in prayer. Folks, the fact of the matter is that when you study out this word, laboring fervently, you're going to find that it means to agonize in prayer. You're going to find that this was the prayer of an exercised heart. This was the prayer of someone that earnestly loved and had compassion for others. And so take note of that. First of all, he labored in his prayer. As I was doing a little planning this week, I memoed back to Brother Christensen talking about the calendar later on this year. And the Lord's laid on my heart that we would have special prayer meetings for the January revival that would begin in November of 2013. And I'm going to ask the church family to have extra time of prayer and some cottage prayer meetings and some church-wide prayer meetings for the January revival. And we're going to take a couple of months ahead of the revival this year just to fervently seek the place of God. You know, an evangelist cannot come, a preacher cannot come and just suddenly wave some kind of a wand and all of a sudden there's a moving of God. It must be preceded by the prayer of God's people. And this was the burden of Epaphras, that God would move there at Colossae. I was thinking yesterday morning as we had our men's prayer meeting, and what a wonderful time just to gather there with 40 or 50 men on a Saturday morning and share some prayer requests and go to the Lord in prayer. How I thank God for men of this church who actually have a prayer life and in their home and at the church house and in the private moment at work, perhaps in a squad car, perhaps, or in a place somewhere in the corner at work, just getting alone with God. I was thinking about Brother Eldon Lofgren as we prayed yesterday morning. My 27 years as a pastor here, whether we used to have prayer on Saturday night or in recent years on Saturday morning, maybe I could count on one or two hands the times that he's missed prayer. And I just thank God tonight for men who pray consistently, for men who pray passionately and bring their requests, whether it's a child or a wife or whether it's someone they're wanting to see saved, whatever the case, when you love somebody, you're going to pray for that somebody. When you really want change, it's not going to happen by arguing or intimidating, but it can happen by praying and bringing that need before the throne of God. This pastor Epaphras labored in prayer. But I want you to see also in verse number 12, it tells us he labored fervently for them, in agonizing prayer for them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Striving for the mastery, being temperate or disciplined in all things. And prayer involves a discipline. Prayer involves a discipline of mind in order to have my mind focusing on the Lord, focusing on prayer. Sometimes during prayer, if we're not praying fervently, even during prayer, thoughts can come into our mind, can't they? Sometimes we can think of other things and our mind can be distracted. But to pray fervently is to focus on God and focus on the matters we're bringing before God and to bring our mind into subjection so that every thought is brought into captivity. And to pray with fervency involves the whole mind, and it involves the whole body, and it involves the whole spirit, and it involves a discipline. And I believe all of of us can learn from Pastor Epaphras tonight, who was a praying friend, that real prayer is not just kind of a Pollywanna cracker. It's not just some memorized recitation. But real prayer is focused, and it is fervent, and it is passionate and serious before God. And here was a man who was serious about the prayer ministry. And the verb that is used here to describe his fervent laboring in prayer was the same term used for athletes who were striving for the prize. And you see, prayer, and Paul is saying, listen, I shared a cell with this man. I know your pastor. I know him personally. We've lived together in this room for a long time. And he's telling the church at Colossae, when he prayed for you, wow, did he pray for you? That man loved you enough to fervently pray on your behalf. And so he prayed persistently. That is, he continued in prayer. He prayed passionately. That is, he labored fervently in his prayer. But notice thirdly tonight, he prayed personally. He prayed personally. Now look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. Would you say that phrase with me? Who is? And I really love that phrase because it indicates to me that this pastor who was one of them. I often tell pastors when I'm doing pastoral training that a shepherd smells like sheep. And that comes from being with the flock. Who is one of you, spending time with God's people. And here we see Epaphras, who had spent time with the people, was praying for them. You see, for a pastor to know the needs of people, he spends time with people. For a pastor to know the solutions, he spends time with God. Epaphras was both. He spent enough time to be one of them. But he also then spent time with God because having spent time with the people, he knew the needs that they had. He knew their health needs. He knew their marital needs. He knew their financial needs. He knew their issues and struggles and temptations and trials along the way. He was one of them. But being one of them allowed him then to go and spend time before God on their behalf. And dads, that's exactly what God wants you to do for your family, and moms for your family, and Sunday school teachers for their classes. As we are one in the bond of Christ, then taking the needs of others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was very personal with him, personal praying. I believe much in the way of praying today is not very personal at all. Jeremiah, on the other hand, said in Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me. And ye shall find me when ye seek me with all your heart." And Epaphras, with all of his heart, was seeking God on behalf of people that he knew and loved personally. That's one of the reasons why I thank God for the joy of pastoring in the same church coming up on 27 years. I have the opportunity to know our church family. And I've seen the ups and the downs and the struggles and the blessings. And I was introducing Ben Tanner today to the sheriff, and he said, "How long you been at the church?" And it reminded me, Brother Tanner, of when he was just a little guy here at the church and growing up. Was that Ben? It was Ben, yeah. And let's see, second, it wasn't John, it was Ben. And he said, "How long you been in the church?" And I said, I watched him grow up here throughout high school and going into his college years and getting married. And you know, I kind of feel like through those years, it's just an extra special blessing for me to know the people of the Lancaster Baptist Church. Oh, I don't know everything about everybody. Who could? And how could you ever? But just to have that knowledge and just to have that time. And one of the reasons I thank God for that is because it helps me to know how to pray a little more knowledgeably. It helps me to know the burdens of people. And it helps me to understand just a little bit better. And I'm not taking away from the fact that there are churches and there comes a time when someone comes in who doesn't know folks. And yet it's just hard to pray as personally when you just don't know somebody just yet. And that's why relationships are important in the church. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit puts this in, who is one of you. You see, this pastor knew the people, and he knew how to pray for the people. Oh, I think about those in false religions who go into a little confessional booth, and they pay some money to a man who doesn't know God to pray for them when he doesn't know them. How impersonal can you get? But thank God we know tonight that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and that we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10 to come boldly into the throne of grace. And I understand my prayer doesn't get any higher than your prayer. prayer. All of us are believer priests. But I'm so glad tonight that one of my privileges is to pray for the people of God at Lancaster Baptist Church. And one of your privileges is to pray for one another and pray for the pastor. And this is a great part of the Christian life, intercessory prayer. It is personal praying. And then I want you to notice, secondly, it is specific praying. It is specific praying. Now look at verse 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently. Notice this now, for you. Would you say that with me? Epaphras did not pray around the world for everybody in general. Epaphras didn't pray for all the missionaries out there and for all the churches out there. He centered his intercession on the Christians at Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, because Epaphras knew those three churches of Asia Minor, and he spent time praying for them. I believe he named their names before God's throne. I believe he prayed for them in a personal way, a personal exercise. And I want to challenge you tonight, as we think about prayer, if you do not already have a prayer list, I want to challenge you to begin a prayer list. I know my life is a life of lists. I mean, I've got so many lists and secretaries who put more stuff on the list. And I've got lists of calendar, and I've got lists of things to do. I've got things to do for the church and for the school and for the college and for pastors who call and ask me to do stuff. And I've got things to do for all different categories regarding preaching and conferences, regarding visitation and counseling. I mean, list after list. And I live by lists, and I teach the pastors in the college here, listen, you've got to have a list and categorize all of your project and make the list and then prioritize it every morning, priority A, B, and C, and attack that list. But I believe tonight, besides the to-do lists, I believe there's a list that many of us are missing in our life, and that is our prayer list. I have a prayer list tonight, and I have it on several different types of prayer lists. I have most of the prayer lists on a little computer program called Evernote, and I have many different prayer lists there. I have the personal prayer list for myself, where I pray for myself. The first three things I pray every morning for myself, that I would be dead to self, filled with the Spirit, and filled with wisdom. I've prayed that every day since becoming the pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church. And I pray that God would help me, and I go through various needs that I have in my life. I then pray for my wife. I then pray for my children. I then pray for my grandchildren. And I ask God to give my children the right spouse. And I prayed for my children's spouses before I ever knew my children's spouses. And I prayed that my children would raise up and honor the Lord. I pray now for my grandchildren, that they'll be saved at an early age. And I pray that they will marry well and that they will serve God with all their life. And I pray a hedge of protection about them in this evil, wicked day where little children curse and where the television broadcasts immorality. I pray that they will be protected and live a godly life. And I spend time there laboring for them in my prayer. I pray for the staff of our church by name. I pray for the deacons of our church and their wives by name. I pray that they would be godly and protected and a good witness, and that their wives would not be slanderers, but would be grave and temperate and wonderful in their testimony. I pray for their families. I pray for so many of our college students, and I pray for pastor friends. I've got a list of pastor friends, and some of them who have children that are sick, and some of them who have needs, and I spend time in prayer going up to Oregon and up to Washington and down back through Idaho and then down to Arizona, Nevada, and I spend time praying across the country for pastors. I have the prayer list of the Lancaster Baptist Church. It's in my study on a little pulpit like this, built for me by Brother Roland Ruber. It's a three-ring notebook. I have the same prayer list in the Evernote program, and I try to pray every day through a series of the names of the members of our church. And as I pray through the members of our church, I try to recall certain things you've shared with me. Then I get, every Monday morning, I get a list of prayer requests that come in from the bulletin, and people write down a little bit of a prayer request. Often it's about health. Sometimes it's about finance. Sometimes it's about a wayward child. I believe every Monday Sunday, I receive about 100 prayer requests from the congregation of the Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm not saying I'm the greatest prayer warrior. I want to be a better prayer warrior. But I am saying tonight that I keep lists and that I bring those lists before God. And I ask God to help and I intervene. And it's not just Polly Wanacracker, God help the church, God help the home builders class, God help the family foundations class, but trying to pray specifically for you. And I believe that's something we can learn from Epaphras, that we ought to pray personally. And I want to challenge you tonight, when somebody in your class has a prayer need or somebody has a job need, you ought to just jot it down. And when you get home, put it on your prayer list and make a list. And you'll be surprised over time how that list will go so long. And every once in a while, I get to cross somebody off the list because God has healed them and God has saved them. And a teenager came home and said he was sorry to his father, and God reconciled a marriage that we'd been praying for. I'm telling you, it's a hallelujah time when God answers prayer. But sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because we're not asking. And the Bible is very clear that we have not because what? We ask not. And I just believe Epaphras prayed personally. I believe he prayed personally that God would do a great work. So many times prayer has been relegated to just trite, repetitious sayings. I heard about two men that were talking and challenging one another, and one of them said, if you're so religious, I'll give you $10 if you can say the Lord's Prayer. And his friend said, well, that's easy. And he stood up and he put his chest out and he said, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And his friend said, man, you really did know, and he gave him a $10 bill. Folks, prayer is not about some little something you memorize when you're in the second grade. Prayer is about coming to God, seeking His face, entering boldly. Prayer is asking and asking the Lord for help. And I understand several elements of prayer. I understand the matter of adoration. I understand the matter of confession. I understand the matter of thanksgiving. But when you get right down to it, prayer is asking God and seeking God on behalf of someone else or on behalf of some need in your own life, seeking the face of God. I think sometimes children are more honest in their praying than we adults are. Sometimes children just come right out. One little boy recently prayed, dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new baby you sent last week cries way too much. And a little girl named Angela, she said, dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my brother some brains? He doesn't have any so far. And that was her prayer. Little Hank said, dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today, even though you fooled the weather TV weatherman today. Little Diane said, dear God, I'm saying my prayers for me and my brother Billy, because Billy is 6 months old and he can't do anything but sleep and wet his diapers. And that was her prayer request. She's burdened for him. Lois said, dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else. Lois. I can relate to Lois, can't you? You know, prayer is just being honest with God. Who do we think we're fooling, folks? God knows what's going on in your life. God knows your need. Sometimes I think we have a little too much pride. But the Bible says that the faithful and effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want to say tonight, I think there's a place for being cautious and not being overly personal, and I understand that. But if there's a burden you have in your life, don't be unwilling to share it with your pastor. Don't be unwilling to share it with the Sunday school teacher. Don't be unwilling to say, look, I need you to pray for me right now. And ladies, don't let that go into gossip. Don't say a spiritual prayer request for your husband that maybe is a gossip. You be careful with that. Fellas, don't ask some lady to pray with you about something personal. That's not appropriate. But there is a place for appropriate Christ-honoring prayer requests and making lists and praying for one another. And this is what Epaphras did. He prayed personally for the congregation. Notice, if you would, fourthly tonight, he prayed precisely. Now, here we see how to be a praying friend. And I want you to see this in verse number 12. I think we find the heart of the message tonight. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now let's say that phrase together beginning with the word that. Ready to begin. That ye may stand perfect. Now here we see that Epaphras prayed precisely. He prayed definitely that these people would stand perfect, which means complete, that they would stand perfect, that they would be complete, mature rather, and complete in the will of God. If you were to ask Epaphras, what are you praying for? He could have told you. He could have told you that he was praying that God's people would grow in maturity, that they would be a people who were maturing in the Lord and finding and doing the will of the Lord. Praying that they would not be drug away from the will of God, but that they would be in the center of the will of God. So precisely what did he pray for? Notice if you would, he prayed that they would know the will of God. Prayer is where man's will is bent into the shape of God's will. Prayer is the anvil whereby our will is formed to God's will. And our will is changed through prayer. And he was praying that they would know the will of God. John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Let me say that again. He said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Prayer is central then in knowing the will of God. Go back in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Let me illustrate this for you biblically. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Here is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Colossae. And in Colossians 1, 9 he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, friend, I will not be as specific as I could be tonight, but I believe that after 27 years of pastoring, I have watched more than one man, more than one woman, more than one 18-year-old, more than one single adult walk right out of the will of God. In fact, I believe I've pastored long enough to see the beginning signs of that walk. I've pastored long enough to sense when someone is about ready to go AWOL spiritually and to leave the will of God. I'm not saying that I'm God, that I have some sixth sense above anyone else. I'm just saying that through spiritual ministry and through spiritual experience, just like some of you perhaps can detect something in law enforcement that needs to be dealt with or in aerospace that needs to be dealt with, through the exercising of senses spiritually, I can tell you that I have watched more than one family walk out of the will of God in 27 years of pastoring. And I don't think there's anybody here tonight that wants to knowingly walk out of the will of God. Every one of us tonight should say, what I want more than anything is to be in God's will. I used to say, I'd rather be in the center of the will of God in a little shack in Tijuana than outside the will of God in some very nice place. Because it is only in the will of God that you find his protection and blessing. And that's why Paul, that's why Epaphras prayed that they would know the will of God for their life. And now, tonight the message is not about how to know the will of God. I believe there are several ways, the word of God and counsel. But how many of you would say it's fairly obvious that one of the great ways to know the will of God is prayer? And that's why he's illustrating this, that they would know the will of God. He said, I'm praying that you would know the will of God. And I'll make a second statement tonight. I believe I have prayed more for people to be in the will of God and to know the will of God who walked out of the will of God than they prayed to God for their own life. I believe I've spent more time in prayer for some folks who've walked out of the will of God than they prayed for themselves. And I believe Epaphras may have said the same thing. Because after all, he had pastoral work with a church called the church at Laodicea. And the word Laodicea in the Greek language means the church of the people's rights. And it was the lukewarm church. And what do we read later about the church of Laodicea? Jesus said, you were neither hot nor cold. What were they? Say it again. They were a lukewarm church, and Jesus said, because you're not hot or cold, I will regurgitate you. I will spew you out of my mouth. I believe that you could say without stretching the text that the Laodicean church had stepped out of the will of God and become a lukewarm church, but it happened while Epaphras was praying for them to know the will of God. Sometimes people make major decisions in their life that are not bathed in prayer, only to bring further ramifications to their life and to their children. And all the while, there was a God in heaven just wanting to help steer their little boat in the right direction. Epaphras said, I'm praying that you can know the will of God. Now, the Bible speaks to the issue of the will of God. And we'll not go to every passage tonight, but for those of you that are wondering, well, what's the will of God for my life? Let me tell you one thing. God's will for you is that you would believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, secondly, it is God's will that you would live a sanctified life. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Because as the pastor was praying, I want you to see with me tonight, he was praying biblically. He was not simply praying that God's will and His will were the same, and he was not, again, trying to manipulate God, but he was praying for them to know the biblical, Christ-centered will for their life. And I can give you a few passages that head you in that direction tonight, if indeed you want God's will. There are some people who attend church who, frankly, do not want God's will. They're tired of church. They're tired of holy living. They're tired of Sunday night preaching. They're tired of soul winning. They'd rather go out and do their own thing. They'd rather attend church when they want to. They'd rather live the way they want to. They are not interested in the will of God in one iota. But if you're here tonight kind of wanting to know what God's will is and wanting to stay in the center of God's will, then I'd like to share a few passages with you tonight. Here's one, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. How many of you would say, well, that's pretty plain. Come on, help me. Because, oh, the Bible is so hard to understand. Well, that's not very hard to understand. For this is the will of God, even your, what's the next word? That ye should abstain from. May I say to you tonight, it is God's will that your life would be set apart, different, holy. I know that everyone has different shades, and sometimes the way that we live out and flesh out our daily living in the matter of sanctification or separation might be slightly different. By the way, don't ever make fun of somebody who's a little more conservative than you. We have families in our church who do not have a television in their home. That's not something for you to mock. That's something for you to say, hey, if that helps them to read the Bible more, praise God for that. If you can have a television and still read your Bible every day and love Jesus and be faithful in church, thank God for that. But the minute that boob tube gets in the way of your walk with God, you ought to get out the 12-gauge that Joe Biden allows you to still have and shoot that television. I'll explain that little part to some of you later on in the message. Look at sanctification. Sometimes people resent preachers preaching about separation and holiness and getting too specific and stepping on toes. And sometimes they don't like it if a preacher says you ought not to be doing this or doing that. But let me just tell you something. It is a part of Bible doctrine that we must not neglect in 2013. And it is the will of God that our lives would be sanctified and set apart. And may I say, it is the will of God that we would abstain from fornication. Young man, young woman, if you think you can have sex outside the bounds of marriage and be in the will of God, you are following after the lie of the devil. It is not the will of God that you would be involved in fornication. It is God's will that you would abstain until the day you are married. Boy, it's hard to know the will of God. No, you don't want the will of God. A lot of times people say, well, I just have a peace. Listen, I can think very clearly of a grown man who attended this church for some time who looked me right in the eye to tell me that it was God's will for him to have another woman. And I'm telling you tonight, that was not the will of God. And the proof of the pudding is that dear man has not been in the house of God. His family hates him. He has brought shame to the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not God's will to commit adultery. It is not God's will to leave your children. It is not God's will to be unfaithful. It is God's will that you live a sanctified life. that when I don't like that preaching, I'm going to go to a church with a praise band where I can just be happy and do what I want to do. Listen, you can go wherever you want to go, but it's not going to change the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It's not that hard to understand. God wills for our lives to be separate unto Him. We have all these false teachings and doctrines and people that want to get hung up in a kind of grace and in a kind of TV preacher mannerism whereby they can live however they want. They can go all the way to homosexuality if they want. Do whatever they want. And it doesn't really matter because, hey, it's all under the blood. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible is clear on that matter. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, the Bible says. It is not the will of God that we would continue in sin. It's the Spirit of God that draws us and pulls us back that we might live a sanctified life. I think it's kind of clear, for this is the will of God. That's God's will for your life. There's another place I might share with you that's God's will. If you want to turn, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A couple places here speak about the will of God. And I can envision Epaphras praying, God, help those families. God, keep them together. God, keep those men away from the sin of the Roman Empire. God, help them to know your will in these matters. I can envision that. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the what? Will of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's not God's will to complain. Now, we all do it. But it's not God's will. You say, well, I just was mentioning something's going on. I understand that. And I understand we all have opinions. But listen, if you get into a place where you're just constantly known as the person who's always giving the opinion, who's always saying, well, this was too hot, too cold, too loud, too much, too little, suddenly you're stepping outside of the will of God, which is for us that in everything we would give thanks. Giving thanks to the Lord for what He has done. Giving thanks to the Lord for things that sometimes we don't even understand. That's the will of God for our life. And what we want when things go bad, when things are difficult, when finances are tight, whatever the case might be, instead of praying for the will of God, instead of praying for the help of God, we want to step into another area, move to another area, get another relationship, somehow change it in our own way without prayer, without seeking God's face, because we want, what we want is our comfort and our way. And many times what we are doing in those moments is sacrificing the eternal blessings on the altar of the immediate desire for comfort. And God said, hey, when times are tough, still I want you to give thanks to me. That's my will for your life. I don't know how Epaphras prayed that part. He might have said, God, it's hard for these young churches, the apostles in jail, and I'm here, and they're going through the different temptations of the false teachers, but God, would you help the church at Colossae to keep a thankful heart? Because when they get into the complaining mode, they're going to soon blame you, and they're going to make wrong decisions. Oh, God, help the Christians at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, and help Joe and Sam and Sue, and God, help them to be thankful in their spirit, because God, you have told us that it is your will that we would be thankful. Then I want you to see one other verse tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter 2:15. He prayed that they would know the will of God, that they would know the will of God in sanctification, that they would know the will of God in gratitude. 15 minutes ago, I stood up here and said, teenagers, be grateful. Parents, be grateful. That's not chapel philosophy. That's the Bible, my friends. That we would be thankful. That's a biblical principle. Notice 1 Peter 2:15. For so is, what is the next phrase, please? So is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Did you know that it is the will of God that we would go about doing good? Did you know it is the will of God that when we can give cold water to someone in the name of Jesus, we should do it. It is the will of God that we would send missionaries. It is the will of God that we would help the less fortunate. It is the will of God that we would do what we did this morning, Romans 13, honoring those that are in authority over us. It is the will of God that we would silence the foolishness of this world by just being consistent and faithful. And when they say, they're a bunch of phonies, and they're a bunch of hypocrites, and they're this and they're that. It is the will of God, even when criticism comes, that we would keep on doing that which is right to the glory of God. It is God's will then that we do right. And may I say tonight that that affects every area of life. And I pray for our congregation, that our congregation might do the will of God in marriage. It always burdens me to see someone in a flippant attitude, young people raised up in a Christian home, perhaps in a Christian school, just kind of flippantly going off. It's not a sin to go to a secular school, but may I say to you that you need to go there with your loins girt about with truth and with the helmet of salvation and with the gospel in your heart and with the sword of the Spirit and fervently in prayer. Why? Because it is in college, my friend, where you'll meet many times lifelong friends and sometimes begin to date. May I say tonight, it is not the will of God for a Christian to marry an unsaved person. It's called an unequal yoke. And somehow, sometimes a young person will go off and all their friends are unsaved and now they're dating someone that's not saved and they're telling me, but I'm going to get them saved, Pastor. You watch. And you watch. I'll tell you what happens. Instead of changing the one they're dating changes them and soon they are out of the will of God. I've seen it more than one time. I'm saying we need to pray for our children to stay in the will of God. And it does matter where you go to college and it does matter who your friends are and it does matter who you marry. All of these things, I pray, God, put a protective hedge. Give wisdom to our young people. Give wisdom to their parents, that our children, that the next generation would stay in the will of God. When I have a young person say, I'm going to go to a secular school, and we've got several right now, I pray extra hard for them. Oh, God, when they hear the comparative religion classes, help them not to be ashamed of Jesus. Help them to stand for Jesus. Oh, God, when they hear that gay marriage is the way of the future, help them to stand by the word of God. And when they hear that the life in the womb is not truly life recognizable, but that may they understand and stand up for life in the womb as you recognize even Jeremiah when he was in his mother's womb. God, help the next generation not to step out of your will in these areas. Parents, I'm going to tell you something. You ought to pray that your children stay in the will of God. You ought to get others praying. I'm going to be honest with you. As your pastor, whenever our children came through formative moments in their life in high school and college, Dr. Rasmussen's here tonight. Many times, I would go to Dr. Rasmussen and say, Dr. Rasmussen, pray with me for this one. Pray with me for Matt to do well. And by the way, Matt's pastor got sick this afternoon. Matt's called me up a little while ago, about 2 hours before church. He said, Pastor got sick and he asked me to preach tonight. Pray for me tonight. And I've been praying for him. And oftentimes I'd go to Brother Schmidt, our youth pastor, during those years. I'd say, Brother Schmidt, would you pray with me for Danielle? Pray with me for Christine. Sometimes in the 10th grade, sometimes the 11th grade. I remember going to Dr. Getch a few times. I'd say, Dr. Getch, now I want you to pray with me about Danielle. She's my firstborn. And she has this boy from Iowa that likes her. And I'm just not sure about him. And I mean, I was nervous about it. And I'd prayed for all these years since Danielle was born. And I'd tell Dr. Rasmussen, they'd often say, he's a great kid, Pastor. He's a great kid. I'd say, I know he is, but just still pray about it with me. I'm just not sure. Iowa, you know, it's a long ways from here and everything. And I just don't know. I need you to pray. Boy, I'd get those men praying for me and asking them to help with me. And I've shared with some of our deacons in this room, and I've said, hey, would you pray for my family? I remember some years ago going to a couple of our deacons just privately and saying, hey, would you pray for my son, Matt? I want God to use him so bad. I don't want the devil to take him. I can't tell you how many. I can remember one night up in Seattle, Washington, praying through the night, getting down at the hotel bed. I couldn't sleep, just praying, God, use my son. God, help him not to wander from you. And he wasn't wandering. He wasn't doing anything bad. But just in my heart, I just knew the throes of the devil that he'd throw at him. And I remember praying for God's will for my children. Now, I'm just saying, don't act like it. I'm amazed at how many young people in our church, oftentimes, they'll just go off and make a big decision. They'll start dating somebody. Parents will just switch schools or switch this or that. No one praying with them. No one praying about it. It's just kind of, well, we're just going to do this. And maybe it is God's will. But I'm telling you tonight, make sure in the matters of marriage and friendship and Christian service and Christian living that you're praying and seeking the face of God, because we need to know the will of God. Oh, how I wanted that for my children. I didn't want them just to be in the ministry because daddy was. I wanted them to know that was God's will for their life. I didn't want them just to marry someone because they were pretty or because they had this or that. I wanted them to know that that was the will of God for their life. Marriage is something for a lifetime. It's something we've got to know the will of God in. I believe Epaphras prayed that they would know the will of God. Folks, we need to know it. We need to let the peace of God rule in our heart. But notice, secondly, Epaphras prayed that they would do the will of God. This is frightening as well, because I believe that I have pastored enough people who knew the will of God and still didn't do the will of God. They knew what was right. Look at this church. You say, well, this is just one church. There's many great Bible preaching churches. You're right. But there's enough Bible from this church pulpit for you to know right and wrong. And if you read your Bible, there's enough there too. He said, I'm praying that you'll know it, but I'm also praying you'll do it. Look at that in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He said, I want you to stand in the will of God. I want you to be involved in all the will of God. Not just a part of the will of God, but I want you to be involved in. I want you to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. The Gnostic teachers had offered the Christians a type of perfection and purity through works. But here, the apostle's prayer and the pastor Epaphras' prayer was that they would stand perfect in the knowledge of the will of God, not through man's philosophy, but through the completeness that they had in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for their life. That they would know the will of God, that they would do the will of God, was the prayer of the pastor for their life. Oh, friends, tonight, I want to challenge you to understand that we need to know the will of God, but we'll not know it apart from prayer. We'll not know it apart from praying for one another. I want you to turn to a final verse tonight as we close, and I want you to understand that knowing and doing the will of God are so vital, but we cannot know, we cannot do without praying and seeking the face of God. Romans 15:30, as you turn there, Romans 15:30. Our theme verse out in the foyer is Philippians 1:27, which says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I love that verse, and you've heard me preach from that verse. But here it is in a different context, Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Would you read this verse with me, please? Ready, begin. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, sometimes I think if a scroll could be rolled back and we could see all of the spiritual warfare that's happening around the lives of Christians, we'd be surprised. How many of you believe there's a real devil with real fiery darts? How many of you understand that there is with the devil a host of fallen angels who fight against the people of God? The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 6:18 that our resource in that spiritual battle is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I see tonight a pastor who prayed persistently, and he prayed passionately, he prayed personally for them, and he prayed precisely that they would know the will of God. And here was a praying friend. But then I hear from another pastor, from an apostle, the Apostle Paul, who said, would you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me? And you begin to get a mental picture in your mind that the ministry, yes, it's about witnessing, it's about teaching and learning and growing and fellowshipping, but there is behind the scenes the necessity of a praying friend here and a praying friend there, striving together for one another in our prayers, because there's a real devil that would like to break apart marriages and cause people to fall into sin. There's a real devil that would like every young person ever raised in this church to walk out of this church and never praise Jesus again. And the real way to victory in those areas is to have some praying daddies and praying mommies and praying teenagers praying with a praying pastor, because great things happen when God's people pray. But when we fail to pray, we often will miss the will of God. We'll certainly miss the power of God. And we will certainly miss the blessing of God. Prayer was a passionate part of Epaphras' life. I don't know tonight who you need to be praying for. I don't know if you have a teenager tonight. I don't know if you have a lost relative tonight. I don't know if you're a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker. I don't know what's going on in your home tonight or your finances tonight, but I know this. There's a God in heaven waiting to hear from you. And the Bible is very clear that He is ever living to make intercession for us. And I believe tonight that if there's an area where this church could step forward in growth, it's in the area of prayer. And I pray that we would strive together in our prayers for one another. Let us pray. Father, tonight we have learned that prayer is more than just a spiritual exercise or even fleshly exercise, but that prayer is something that you want us, with concentration, with soberness of mind and focus and passion, to come to you. You want us to come with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and you want us to come boldly. And Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us to be more of a praying church. I pray, God, that you'd help us to pray personally and specifically. And I pray that we'd see answered prayers. I pray tonight for Brother Bill Ash. And I think of how he told me the other day, he's praying that some names will come off the prayer list for salvation. And God, I just ask you tonight that you would help us to be a better praying church. Help me to be a better praying pastor. I want to be the Epaphras that these dear people deserve. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's someone here that's been rationalizing their way out of your will, I pray tonight that you would bring them back to your will. Sanctification, gratitude, doing good deeds. Help us to stay in your will.